Seated, and as you are taking your seats, would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You have the blue pew Bibles that can be found on page 874. But before we come to God's Word again, let us pray. Well, Lord, we do pray for these next several minutes. Pray that you would illumine your Word, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Pray that you would help us to see all that you have done for us and are still doing and will do on our behalf. We thank you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get to our text, let me kind of level set again where we are going. Mentioned a few weeks ago that for the summer, in our evenings, I'm starting a series called Sing to the Lord, where we'll be studying some of our favorite hymns of the faith. And just as a disclaimer, I'm normally very antsy about topical sermons, especially when the pastor says we're going to study something other than the Bible. So hear me clearly. Not saying I'm going to be preaching from these song texts. Clarify, what I'm hoping to do is that we will take some of these favorite songs and be able to understand the theology behind them and go to the scriptures of where the scriptures are informing the songs. Remember when I said a few weeks ago when we started the series, when songs are well written, they give us the ability to draw out the truths of Scripture and to express them and express those truths back to God in a way that is beautiful and allows us to more fully experience and express our joy and love for God and our worship of Him. That's sort of the theology of why do we sing in the first place, that songs aid us in our worship of God in a way that words can't. And so if the songs are going from the Scriptures through our hearts to God, I want to do that process sort of in reverse. I want to take a song and allow it to direct us back into the Word, so we can then better know the truths of what we're singing and better be informed as we sing and worship God, sort of creating this feedback loop of song and Scripture and worship. So that's the goal. So again, don't hear me saying we're going to preach a song. It's not what we're trying to do, but we are trying to take the songs that we sing and understand them better. And so necessarily, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages of Scripture tonight, but to begin, I want us to look at Luke 15, because I think this passage in Luke 15 summarizes much of what the song we're looking at tonight, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, teaches. It's a wonderful summary of that song. So Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, there are not many parables or many metaphors for how God accomplishes our salvation, then that is of a shepherd and a sheep. That is one of the best pictures in Scripture of God's work in saving His people. We see this image here in Luke chapter 15. We would see it in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Hebrews 13, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. See the same thing in 1 Peter 2, Jude 12, Revelation 7. The Bible uses this picture of shepherd and sheep so often. And why is it? Well, think about it. What are sheep like? Well, sheep are helpless, stubborn, sometimes a little bit stupid. They wander off away from the care of their shepherd. The shepherd needs to come in and retrieve them and bring them back to the fold and keep them safe. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? So this picture of being a sheep tells us that our salvation is not of our own doing. Sheep can't lead itself to water. Sheep can't lead itself to green pastures. Our salvation is all from God. Our being kept safe from harm and predators is all from God. All of our blessings, all of our pastures and waters, all of it comes from God. Again, just look at Jesus' parable. The sheep, what does the sheep do in this parable? Well, it wanders off. That's all that it contributes to the parable. It's the shepherd that goes out and looks for the sheep. It's the shepherd that finds the sheep. The shepherd that throws the sheep on its back. The shepherd that carries it home. It's the shepherd that throws the party and celebrates. Salvation belongs to God. And when we sing the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we're actually declaring all of those things to be true. So that's the song to consider. What is it that we are declaring as we sing, "Come Thou Fount"? And as we think about the opening verses of that song, and if you want, we're going to sing it at the end of the sermon, so you can turn there to see some of the verses. But as you think about the opening verses, what are we reminded of? Well, we're reminded and we declare that all of our blessings are from God. Come the fount of every blessing. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. James tells us, everything that you have, not just your salvation, but everything, has come from God's endless spring of blessing and supply. It's not a God that exists in some other dimension, and you're here on earth, and you just happen to have good things that come your way. That's not how the Bible talks about God's work in our life. Everything we have has come from God so that we would worship God. Whenever I sing this song, it makes me think of my wedding day. And this is the song that was played as the bridal processional, as Sarah came down the aisle. We didn't play that song because Sarah was my fount of every blessing, though she is wonderful. But she's not the one that was going to be able to add joy to my life. She's not the one that was going to be able to make my life complete. She's not the one that was supplying my happiness. Right? My wife was not the source of my blessing. It was God who was sending me a blessing in the form of my wife. Right, that's how we ought to think of all of the good gifts and blessings that we have. We don't look at them directly and think, this is the thing. This is what makes me happy. No, we receive them with joy and thanksgiving, and they're meant to draw us back to God. We have to be careful not to confuse the gift from the giver. Because as soon as I say, here comes my wife. She's my source of joy. She's my source of happiness. Or any other gift. It's my children. They're the ones that complete me. Or it's your job. or your sports team, or your friends, or your vacation, or your sabbatical, or any other good thing, as soon as you say, that's what I need in order to be happy, once we say, that's what I need to be my source of joy, and that without it, I won't have happiness, you have just made that an idol. And you've made it an idol that you will do anything for. Right? If without my wife, I won't be happy, then I will do anything for my wife, even if it means disobeying God. Why? Because she's the one that's going to complete me. Or conversely, if I lose my wife, then I would be tempted to curse God. We cannot confuse the source of our blessings with the blessings themselves. But we tend to do this all the time with God's gifts. They are the things that we look to so often, aren't they? And we look at that and think, ah, what a wonderful gift. And we stop there instead of going from the gift to the giver. C.S. Lewis talks about this all the time, that all of the gifts that God gives us is meant to lead us back to Him in adoration and worship. He writes, what must be the quality of God to give me such a good gift? What must be His quality? If He is able to create this and provide it for me, what must He be like? As our minds run back up the sunbeam to the sun, right? You can look outside and see the sun shining down on a field or feel its warmth on your face. You think, oh, the rays of the sun are magnificent. If the rays of that sun are so great, what must its source be like? Think of all the good gifts that God has given you and all the happiness that they have provided for you. What must be the one who sent that gift be like? So when we sing, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, what we are doing is it is right and good to recount all of the blessings that God has given you, everything that's made you happy, everything that you've enjoyed today or this week or this year. You can bring all of that to mind and let it send you to God and declare His praises, to worship Him, not the gifts, but the giver. Because all of our blessings, they have come from His hand. So our blessings are from God, and our greatest blessing, our salvation, is from God. Of everything that God can give you, what is it that you want the most? It should be Him. That's what we want and need the most. It's to be turned from enemies into friends, from aliens to adopted, from children of darkness to children of light. That is what we need the most. That's the message of the gospel. It's the good news that God has proclaimed to us. It's the good news that we sing about at the end of verse 2. Say, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. That is the gospel through and through. And there at the end of that verse is a word packed with meaning, that Jesus interposed His blood. What does that mean? It's actually a Latin word for my Latin scholars. It means to put in between something. Holy and righteous God sought to judge us because of our sin. His wrath was ready to come down upon us, and Christ put Himself in between us. He bore that wrath. He was the propitiation. He shed his blood for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and following, the author writes, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There is no other way to make ourselves right with God than through Jesus Christ alone. It is not Jesus and our good works. It's not Jesus and our right doctrine. It's not Jesus and the right church. It's not Jesus and anything. It is just Jesus and his work. We were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive. We were lost, and he found us. It is him alone, through the ultimate cost that he paid, giving up his own life for us, that we can escape the wrath of God. That is it. Jesus interposed his blood and stands between us and God and takes the curse for us. And this isn't just a message that we believe once and then move on from. Right? I'm not sharing this just for our children here tonight, for anybody who doesn't believe. That's not why we need this message, or who needs this message. We all need this message. We all need the reminder every day, because it's so easy to think that the gospel doesn't have any more application for our lives once we've been a Christian for a while. Right? We have this tendency to think, okay, believe the gospel, that's what gets me saved. And I'll look forward to heaven when I stand before God, and I'll have to remember, yep, it was Jesus that saved me. The beginning and end of our Christian life is the gospel, but everything in between is sort of just us on our own, begrudgingly doing our duty to God to just keep God happy. Or just going through this life without that gospel message in view. That's not how we apply this message to our lives. It is not just what gets you in the door and what you need when you stand before God. It is something we wake up to every day. Every morning, when your head comes off the pillow, you need to be gospel people that are reminded once again that God's infinite love is directed towards you because Christ has still died for you. Every night when you go to bed, you feel guilty or like you didn't live up to God's standard. You need to remind yourselves again that you are judged not by your deeds, but by Christ's perfection and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf. Don't think of yourselves in terms of your piousness or your performance. You think of yourselves in terms of being covered by the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. We need this message every day of our lives. We also don't think of ourselves in terms of our circumstances. This is the other way that we tend to lose sight of the gospel. We often get so overwhelmed by what's happening in our lives, all of the things around us that begin to steal our joy and give us worry. Whether you fail the exam, your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend ends, or you don't get the job you're hoping for, or you lose a loved one. These all come in and begin to steal our joy. We can face very painful circumstances in this life. But no matter how great the pain, we cannot let our circumstances eclipse the brilliant joy of our salvation in Christ. Even in the darkest of times, we need to be gospel people and setting our hearts upon what we have in Jesus. But how many times does Paul tell the Philippians to rejoice? Short little letter, 4 chapters. He tells them 9 times, either a command to them to rejoice or is declaring to them that he is rejoicing. Chapter 4, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Like, always, Paul? Always rejoicing? How is it that Paul, in prison, possibly about to lose his life, how does he have it in him to rejoice? I get maybe have confidence, have hope in the resurrection. Rejoice? How does Paul write that? Well, he tells them, says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Okay, what's your secret, Paul? How are you rejoicing? So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Get some context from the rest of the letter. Paul is simply telling them, you set your mind on Christ. You think of what you have still in Christ. Even though you may lose everything else, you still have him, and that is your greatest joy. That's what strengthens Paul in the worst circumstances. That's what helps him to say, I can rejoice in all things, even though I have nothing. I have everything because I have Christ. And so, when we face trying circumstances, we don't just pray, Lord, would you make my situation change? What's that? Pray here every week, our congregational prayer. Pray, make situations change. But we don't stop there. We continue on. We pray, Lord, would you give me the peace that comes through the gospel even in the midst of my circumstances. That is how the Christian prays. That is what the Christian sets his mind upon. Because the minute we lose sight of the gospel and what we have in Christ, we will become some of the most miserable people. Because we think we have nothing. Because you're infringing upon my joy. But when we hold fast to the gospel, and we remember every day what we have still awaiting us in Jesus, we apply it to every area of our lives, then we will become the most joyful people in all circumstances. So we must remember that our salvation is also from God. Blessings are from God. Our salvation is from God. And lastly, we're reminded this evening that our keeping is from God. How do we know that we will make it to the end? What confidence do we have? We know we'll make it to the end because we've made it thus far. Beginning of verse 2, we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Very confusing line, undoubtedly. Many modern hymn writers will often rewrite that specific line because they think that's too confusing to understand. And again, it is a little obscure. Think of all the songs we sing, it's probably the line that's the most obscure. But there is a balance between beauty and clarity that we have to strike. But I do think there is something profound that is being communicated in that line when we sing it. What does it mean to raise our Ebenezer? Some angry guy from the Christmas Carol? No. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Israelites are on the run from the Philistines. They have lost the ark, they're losing in battles, people are dying, they're being driven out of their homes, and there is great despair. And in the midst of this, God raises up Samuel to judge Israel and to lead them against the Philistines and back into the safety of the promised land. And after they've won the battle, they're heading back home, and Samuel sets up this stone to commemorate what God has done in the Lord's salvation. And he calls the stone Ebenezer. Literally means stone of help. And he says, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. So what's Samuel saying? He was telling the Israelites, whenever you begin to doubt, is God really on your side? Whenever you begin to question, is he really going to lead us all the way to the promised land? You look at the stone, and you remember what the Lord has done here today. That up to now, to this point in time, our Lord has been faithful. He's not left us. He's continued to fight for us. He's continued to keep us. And this stone is a remembrance for all the future generations. God is faithful. He is our help. We all need Ebenezers in our own lives. What has the Lord seen you through that you need to remember? What are tokens that God has given to you that he will continue to be with you and guide you home? We all have them. We just need to look closely. We need to reflect upon them. And even if you can't see any in your own life, you think, oh, things are just a mess. I can't see 5 feet in front of my face. Then go talk to some other Christians. Go talk to our own Ebenezers. I love, don't want to call it an old folks group, more seasoned, mature Christian fellowship, rightly name themselves the Ebenezers. Why? Declaration of God's faithfulness over the years. So if you need a sign that God is faithful, go take one of them out to lunch. Let them tell you about the 60, 70, 80, now some of them 90 years of God's faithfulness to them. If you need a reminder that God will bring you home, go talk to them. I'm sure they would have many instances of where God has been faithful. So we need to look to the past to remember that God is faithful and is our help. But we also pray for the future. We pray for God's continued keeping. Don't just rest on, oh yeah, I felt some sort of way 30 years ago. No, we continue to press on. We continue to pray for God's grace. I love how the song closes with this prayer. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Again, another obscure reference. A fetter is simply, think of a prisoner in chains that would normally go around their feet that keeps them from being able to run away. That's a fetter. Saying, Lord, would you shackle those to my feet and chain me to yourself? So what that song is saying is a prayer the Lord would do everything he can to keep us from running away, to keep us from being silly, stubborn sheep once again. The song closes with the acknowledgement, we still sin, we still have temptation, we still continue to go our own ways, we still continue to wander off, and our shepherd still continuously draws us back to him. Song just simply ends with a prayer. Lord, would you keep me? And hear me when I say this. Wherever you are at tonight, No matter how many times you've sinned, no matter how long you've been wandering, no matter how long it has been since you have been in church, the Lord's answer to this prayer, would you keep me? Would you guard me? Would you bring me home? The Lord's answer to that prayer is always yes. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Hear what Jesus is telling you this evening. You pray to him, would you keep me? He says, of course. No one can take you away. It is for God's own glory that he keeps us and protects us. It is for the sake of his name and his covenant that he sustains our faith. When we continue to pray for his grace and his guarding, it is his good pleasure to answer that prayer. So, beloved, God's chosen sheep, rest in God's sovereign keeping. Delight in God's great salvation. And adore God for his infinite blessings. As our hearts are once again filled with the joy of our salvation, let us sing forth together in songs of loudest praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our great shepherd. And though we are sometimes foolish sheep, you continue to guard us and to keep us. You continue to make your salvation effectual for us. You continue to shower down blessing upon blessing upon us. I pray that you give us eyes to see, hearts to believe and to trust, and lips to praise your grace. Pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.